this
time with Jesus was taught by Jesus himself. He didn't just go to church. And still, he did not believe that Jesus was God. He heard all the stuff. He sat in church. He sat in Jesus' ministry. He heard all this stuff. But then Matthew 26, 14 talks about Judas. He would say, "You're my Lord and my God," but his actions showed completely different than that. Matthew 26, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Judas went seeking to sell Jesus. They didn't come to him and offer him, 30 whole pieces of silver, which isn't that much. That's like 30 times $17, an ounce. It's not a big deal. He went to seek Jesus, to sell Jesus out. Maybe because he wasted the money from the perfume that we talked about. I don't know, but he is literally one of Jesus' best friends that sought to betray him, that looked to turn Jesus over to the people that were trying to kill him. That's pretty nasty, wouldn't you think? You've had friends like that, But he was like, he hung out with Jesus while he was still speaking, while Jesus was in the garden. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man, this is after, he found the disciples sleeping. The crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" I just think there's interesting that you see in Jesus' character here, he kept trying to dissuade Judas from what he was doing. Even though he was going to betray him and sought to betray him, and Jesus knew that, I think it's sad what Judas did. He hung out in the Christian circles. He experienced Jesus, but he had his own agenda. Jesus wasn't doing what he thought. And I want us to look at ourselves. A lot of people go to church and they hang out with Christians and they go to the Bible studies. But sometimes Jesus teaches something to us that we don't like. It's not what's comfortable with us. It's not what's politically correct in this world. And so we kind of ignore what Jesus says. We have our own agenda. Judas liked and he stole the money. He wanted power. He was ruthless and stubborn. And he wasn't, the thing about Judas that was the worst thing, when he realized he was wrong, he wasn't repentant. When he realized he did wrong, listen to this, Matthew 27, 1-5. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders and the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." Isn't that awesome? To come to that realization that I've sinned. Literally, I've sinned and I betrayed the innocent blood of the Lamb of God. You think that is awesome? He heard truth for all those years, for 3 years. He wasn't persuaded. He didn't believe Jesus was who he claimed to be. He turned him in. But when he saw he was wrong, he was filled with remorse. I have betrayed innocent blood. And the really cool Pharisees said, "What's that to us?" They replied, "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And that's awesome, except for the last phrase. Then he went out and hanged himself. Wouldn't it have been interesting if instead of going out and hanged himself, he would have found Peter, who just betrayed Jesus also, and after the resurrection met Jesus on the beach and said, "Jesus, I was wrong. I've sinned," which he knew he did. I'm sorry. "I've done despicable things to you. Please forgive me." You know what Jesus would have said, right? "Me, do you know what I went through for you? Do you know what you caused them to do to me? You did it on purpose. I gave you chances to get out of it, but no, you had to go there." Doesn't even sound like Jesus, does it? That's like, it was hard to imitate that. Jesus would have said, "Judas, I forgive you. You are one of my children, and I love you. You can't go too far for Jesus to love you. He's not going to put his approval on your disobedience, on wanting your own way and the things you do. But Judas, a hugely sad story in this whole thing, is that he chose to end his life when he knew he was wrong and he could have repented. He knew what Jesus was like. I just feel bad for him. This is what Jesus said about Judas in Mark 14:21. The Son of Man, that's how he speaks of himself, will go just as is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better for him if he had not been born. God doesn't say that about a lot of people. But to know the truth and reject it. To know the truth. To know what God says. To know the truth about God's teaching, church people. And reject God as not Lord, but just some other man. And to reject the salvation that God freely offers. God says it would be better if you had never been born. It's like, wow. I just wonder sometimes, what if Judas would have repented? There would have been 12 apostles right away that lived with Jesus. 11 changed the world. 12 would have changed a little bit more than the world. Like if there's life on Mars. I'm sure there is. I'm kidding. Pilate and Herod were another part of this whole process. Pilate and Herod, I never really paid a whole lot of attention to them. You know the story about Pilate. You know all the stories, so I won't bore you with that. But I want to read a couple of verses. Luke 23:1-4. These people, there's so much, it's so cool about the Bible. It is just like people. The stories about people are like people. You know, they're like ancestors, people, but they're people. And if we really look at it, we can see ourselves in all these people. We can see parts of ourselves in all these people. Here's Pilate and Herod. Luke 23:1-4. When the whole assembly rose, they took Jesus after they captured him and led him off to Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." And these are the religious people that have been looking for the Messiah. And if they would have just done a little research, they'd have seen he fulfilled everything that was written about him in the Old Testament. So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus says, "You have said so," Jesus replied. And then there was more conversation in there, but it says, then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for charge against this man." I mean, just the first interview with Pilate, and Pilate says, "Duh, come on, guys. There was no basis for charge against this man. Even I know that. I've been keeping my eye on Jesus. I know what's going on. People report to me. There's no basis for charge against this guy. You know, case dismissed." Luke 23, a little bit later on, Luke 23:13-15, Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charge against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death." So he sent him to Herod. And Herod been wanting to see him, other parts of the Bible says, and interviewed him. And it's like, there's nothing wrong with this guy. Send him back to Pilate. So both of the highest law in the land said, "We find no guilt in this man. There's no fault in this guy." Matthew 27:17-19. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, this is the Barabbas thing, "Which do you want me to release to you, Jesus or Barabbas, who was called Messiah, Jesus the Messiah?" For he knew, listen to this, what Pilate said. This is a rough indictment on himself. Pilate said, "For he knew it was out of self-interest that these Pharisees had handed Jesus over to him." He knew Jesus had no fault. He tried to convince them he had no fault. And he knew these Pharisees were just self-interested because they made the one of them prophesied that someone was going to die for all of Israel. I mean, it was just amazing, and Jesus was going to die, and they wanted to kill him because they were losing popularity. And Pilate knew even the motives behind this. When Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." He knew he was innocent. Herod knew he was innocent. He knew why they were trying to do it. He knew they were wrong, and his wife said, "Don't do it." Now, you know, you men know that's the clincher right there, right? Don't do it. Even his wife had insight into this Jesus. John 19:12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar, and anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Luke 23:24. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, the third time. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I'll have him punished to please you, and then I'll release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently commanded that he be crucified. And listen to this. And this shows Pilate's motivation, and their shouts prevailed, so Pilate decided to greet their demand, and he sent Jesus to be crucified. Three times he tried to convince him. He was convinced he was innocent. Herod was convinced he was innocent, but the people shouted louder. Someone tell me where I'm going with that. Someone tell me that. How does this apply to us? Because you're not Pilate's or Herod's. No one names their kids Pilate or Herod either. Hey, little Herod. Herod wasn't even his name. That was just his position. But where am I going with this? Did you ever hear the crowd shout louder? When you had a decision to make and you stop and think and you hear the world saying, "Follow us, do what we want. It's okay to believe this way. It's okay to act this way. It's okay to buy into the world system." And even your inner nature is saying, "Do this. I know it's wrong. I'm convinced it's wrong. But something's calling me to do this. Everyone else is doing it. All my friends are shouting, 'Join us.' All TV is shouting, 'Join us.' Most engaged people are shouting, 'Have sex. Don't worry about God. Don't wait till you're married. Don't get married. Live an ungodly life. Homosexuality is okay.' Everybody's doing it about it. And the law ends up saying it's okay. And how many people, like Herod, listen to the crowd? We could call that going with the crowd. We could call it going with the flow. I don't know what. Peer pressure. Knowing Jesus was innocent, he was willing to kill an innocent person and torture him just to please people when him and Herod and his wife all knew that this man was innocent. Why sometimes do we know what's right to do and not do it? Why sometimes do we think, "Man, what I'm about to do, I'm going to feel guilty later, but I'll do it anyway"? Because your evil nature is calling you, or you're hanging out with friends that are doing it. Or for some reason, you just choose to do the wrong thing. And James 4:17 speaks to this. And even if Jesus doesn't name what you're doing as wrong, you feel like this is wrong. You know this is not a right direction to go, to follow your friends, to get involved in this deep of a physical relationship, to look at that pornography, be involved in a physical relationship with a page or a computer screen in the pornography of your mind. But you know it's wrong and you feel guilty, and when you're done, you confess it. Fortunately, God is that kind of God. I wouldn't be. James 4:17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. If anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, sin for them. And Pilate sinned against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because he knew he was innocent. He knew he was wrong, but the crowd shouted louder. And he followed the crowd. It's like, that is so us, is it not? Or is it just me that can relate to that one sometimes? Just me? Are you guys like afraid to say, join me. I'm a sinner. I am terribly ashamed of that, but I have done that sometimes, and I'm sure that I've probably done it more than I thought. To compromise what I know to be true, to follow other people and not to have to stand out and be the nasty one, or what Herod was risking, unpopularity. There's one more group of people that I want to talk about today. One more group of people, and I've been looking forward to getting to these group of people, because I never really paid. I think I knew this. Okay, that's what's cool about studying to teach. I think I knew this, but I never really thought about it deeply. Another group of people. You always talk about what we talked about last time when you heard the word Pharisee. What do you think? There was all kinds of words, hypocrites and liars and stuff like that. That's just synonymous. No one ever names their kid Pharisee. Anyway, a lot of people have kids that are Pharisees, and a lot of kids have parents that are Pharisees. But the Pharisees, and there's another, this group of people were Christ-following Pharisees. Christ-following Pharisees in this part of the scriptures. And when I first thought about that, it's like that, and I read across this, and it's like, boy, that just stood out to me when I was reading through the Bible in this passage of scripture. They're Christ-following Pharisees. That, now, how in the world can you have a Christ-following Pharisee? Because the Pharisees were shouting, the Pharisees were in unison to crucify Jesus, and here's it, Christ-following Pharisees. They believed the truth that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed the truth that Jesus was the Messiah, God in flesh, but their actions didn't show it. They were another group of people. You know what? I am convinced that most everybody in the Bible except Jesus was a sinner. I mean, I've studied that for a long time, and I've come across that. I am so intelligent to figure that out by now. Most everybody except Jesus was a sinner. A lot of them didn't think they were, and that's when we're getting to the Pharisees that don't think they were. But there was, okay, let me prove my point, okay? But this is what their actions show. John 7:50. It names a man named Nicodemus. Anybody know what Nicodemus is famous for? That little patch you put on that helps you stop smoking. No, what is Nicodemus famous? What is Nicodemus, or else seasick? I don't know, either one. I don't know. What is Nicodemus famous for? Okay, you guys got to go back to Sunday school class over here. Yeah. He went to Jesus at night. He was a Pharisee, and he went to Jesus at night. Go figure why. He went to Jesus at night and says, Jesus said, what do I have to do to be saved? And he said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, you got to be kidding. How can a man go back into his mother's womb? And Jesus is saying, I'm not being like literal. All right. Spiritually, born and again. When you were born first, you were born into sin. Now, when you believe that I'm going to die for you, when you believe God's truth of the scriptures, you can be reborn. Your heart can come alive. You can be reborn into the family of God. And Nicodemus, we don't really see a whole lot of Nicodemus after that. But I just wanted you to know that Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked Jesus and talked to, and asked. And so anyway, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. All right. Now there was another man. Named Joseph. Do I have that? Yeah, Luke 23:50-51. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. Now that's interesting. So we got a guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, okay, who did not consent to their actions. He was there, but he did not consent to their actions. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. So here he is. He's one of their number, and he is a believing person. Now, he's the one that came and took Jesus off the cross and buried. Well, I'm getting him here. John 19, 38 to 39. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, a man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, to put on Jesus. And then we get to John 12, 42 to 43, says, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, talking about Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. That's just a blanket statement right there. You have some Pharisees who were Christ's followers. And where in the Bible does it say that they stood up and said, no, this is wrong? They didn't agree with it, and they followed Jesus and went to him by night and took him down off the cross. But they were like followers of Christ, but what's it say? They loved human praise more than the praise of God. I'm sure that doesn't apply to anybody here. They loved human praise more than the praise of God. Doesn't that human praise just really draw you? For those guys to stand up, they would have been put out of the synagogue. They would have lost their jobs. They would have lost their standing in the community. They would have lost the influence they had in religious affairs, and when they saw the Messiah and the hatred against him among their peers, they didn't really act the way a man should have acted. Shouldn't men stand up and say, well, even if everyone else rejects him, I won't reject him. And all the other men said, yeah, yee-haw. Woohoo! Is this what we do with our relationship with Jesus Christ when we're in a crowd and everyone's talking about antichrist things? Is this what we do when everyone else is acting one way and the world is acting one way and we're embarrassed to share our faith? We're embarrassed to disagree at a family reunion, disagree very politely and very kindly and very humbly. When the conversation has gone away from Christ, when everyone else is making fun, you're in a group where everyone else is making fun of Christ and church and Christ's followers and that kind of stuff. And what do we want to do? We want to shrink down, don't we? Or is that just me? Thank you, Vicky. It's just Vicky and I. And I look at these Pharisees, they knew the law. They saw that he was the Messiah. They went to him secretly. They did great things for him. But when it came to standing up publicly, we don't see them. What if the Pharisees who knew Jesus to be Lord would have had enough boldness to stand up and speak openly at his defense? To stand up and say, wait a minute. Let me show you in the scriptures. Let me take you to Jesus like I did the other night. And you talk to him. Would it have changed the end result? Probably not, unless there was a majority of them that weren't afraid of human praise or weren't afraid to stand up against the other people. Politely, gently, nicely, respectfully. Could they have changed the outcome? I don't know. Jesus would have still died for us. That was the plan. Or maybe they could have been literally had the privilege of being martyred with Jesus Christ if they stood up. How's that for motivation? At your family reunion, unless you're in a Muslim country, or other countries, when you stand up for Jesus Christ, you don't get martyred, but you do in a lot of the world right now, and more of the world is it's coming. And we look at the Pharisees and say, you bunch of hypocrites. These guys were the ultimate hypocrites. They knew he was Lord. They knew he was the Messiah, and they still didn't stand up. Let me tell you something. I'm not really on their case too much, because this convicted me more than anything, more than any of these other people. This convicted me. I was telling the guys at Bible study the other day just a story about some of the despicable things I did because I didn't stand up for Christ and how ashamed I am of those now. But when it says of them that they loved human praise more than the praise of God, it's kind of a stain in their character, don't you think? Peter did an amazing thing. He gets credit for just pulling a sword and trying to defend Jesus in the garden. I think that is awesome. Then he fled. Then he denied Christ 3 times. Then he met Christ and Christ forgave him. But where were the Pharisees? It was nice that Joseph of Arimathea took him off the cross and Nicodemus did that. That's awesome. I'm not belittling what they did, because that was probably risky too. But what if they would have done just a little bit more? What if they would have had a little bit more courage in public? Then it would have been written, all the Pharisees wanted to crucify him except for two, Joseph and Nicodemus, and they were cast out of the temple. And blessed are you when you're persecuted. For when you're persecuted for Christ's sake, the Holy Spirit comes upon you in great glory. They're going to stand, these two men, what's so cool about God, these two men are going to be in heaven. And they're going to walk into heaven, I think, like, sorry, God. I know we should have stood up for you. I think Jesus is just going to say, come here, you guys, and rub their heads and it's okay. That's the kind of God we serve. A lot of us believe that Jesus is Lord. But so many times we're just like all the other sinners that God writes about in the Bible and shows us their weaknesses, because I think he knows we learn better by watching someone else fail. And we're motivated sometimes better by watching someone else fail. It's just really interesting reading through the Bible. Christ following Pharisees, that just didn't sit in my mind well. But I can't say, I don't know if I'd have done a whole, I'd like to think, well, if I was there, you know what, we're going to be there someday in our world. And if we can't even stand up in school, if we can't even stop being ashamed at our work, what's going to happen when our country is taken over? Either by itself or by someone outside that says you may not speak Christianity anymore. It's not far away, you know that. And in a way I say bring it on, because that'll separate the real people from the real Christ followers from the not Christ followers. But I don't want that to happen. But if we can't do it now, what makes us think we're going to be able to do it then? We're not going to be able to. We need to gain a little bit more boldness and learn from these guys. A little bit more boldness and a little bit more. Here. Mark 8:38. 3 more verses. I'll do them quickly. This is what Jesus says. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. I don't have time to really look and teach about what that means, about if we're ashamed of him as believers, he's going to be ashamed of us someday. I really think that when we're ashamed of Christ, I know God's watching in heaven. He knows what we're doing. He's like saying, oh, guys, you know, you can see him there. Okay, I put him in this situation. I surrounded him with unsaved people. These people are dying. These are the people I died for on the cross. and I had them ask him a question, and they had this conversation. I've used my Holy Spirit to prepare him to say words that I put into his mouth. And they asked the question. He says, yes, go for it. And we back down. And I can see just Jesus going, yeah, yeah, yeah. You blew it. You blew it. Jesus says, that's why I died for you. Next time. Next time. Then he speaks to your pastor and tells him to say these things at church. If anyone's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Philippians 1:20 to 21. This is awesome because there's also some good examples in the Bible. Paul was one of them. Paul was one of them. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live, I'm going to live for Christ. And if I die, that's gain. I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed. That's what I eagerly expect and hope. I'm not perfect. I'm a lot like these guys in the Bible, but I want to be a lot more like Paul. I eagerly expect and hope. And you say, oh, that's easy for you because you're a pastor and you hang out with pastors. I don't hang out with pastors. You're going to be kidding me. You know, there's a couple of pastors in the room. We don't really hang out, do we? Well, my son and I do, but I have to, okay? That's tolerable because Abby's married to him, all right. But I have, and so, you know, probably that leaves me with less excuse than it does you for working where you work. I used to work in that world. I eagerly expect and hope that I'll no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body. And the next phrase of that is, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I always put my own version on it. Maybe it's the Living Bible version of it. But I always say, if I have to live, I'm going to live for Christ. And if I die, that's even better. See, that should be our thinking process. That should be our thinking process. That should be. And that's easy here because we all know Jesus is Lord and it's true and absolute. And when we die, we go to heaven and the angels, it's just so. But when we're in the midst of the Pharisees and the nasty people in this world, it is much harder, it is easier to say it than it is to live it. But here should be our attitude, Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. And when we're in those moments, when we feel like backing down, and we feel ashamed because of our human nature, and because we're people, we've got to stop and think, I am not ashamed. And I don't want to be a Judas or a Pharisees. I don't even want to be like the disciples who changed the world. And the believing Pharisees who repented, and Peter who repented. I want to be not ashamed. To be a man of God. To be a woman of God. To be a student of God in school. To be a boyfriend or a girlfriend that is a man or woman of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for I know it is the power of God unto salvation. And these are the people Jesus died for. These are the people I'm called to go and win for Jesus Christ. Let's adopt that attitude. For I am not ashamed. If you believe Jesus was God, what reason do we have to be ashamed? If you say he's God and believe he's God, then the action that should come out of that is what? I am not ashamed. Because I know he's able to keep everything I've committed to him until the day that I go back to heaven. And if I live, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. And if I die, bring it on. See how bold I am When I'm in front of the guys, they're going to kill me. Well, right now I'm that bold. Because it's Sunday. But I have applied some of this to some different times in my life where God said, do it, do it! Yes! And I've been some of the times where God said, what kind of person are we going to be? What kind of people are we going to be? Thanks for coming to Palm Sunday. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for everything you've done for us. You're an awesome God. Please challenge me to be the man that you've called me to be. Each one of us, I believe, each one of us here is trying. But I pray that we might try with all the power that you've given us through the Holy Spirit, that we might accomplish the things that you've called us to do. I pray that I will not be ashamed, will have sufficient courage so that now in church and in the restaurant this afternoon, I will be the man of God you want me to be. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God because it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe, and I am sent to teach and be an example. And because of Easter, that's the truth. Help us to have a great week. In Jesus' name, amen. See you guys Friday. We're going to have a really cool service here. I got a really awesome illustration, I think, that you won't want to miss. And then communion. 1 hour service only on Friday night. See you at the campfire on Sunday morning.